Amen. That is also my favorite part of the remote learning experience in our home, is at lunchtime hearing all the chattering going on and all the yapping and all of it cracks me up. And but that's about the end of it for me. I let Laverne take over from there, and she can go back and do what she does with them, with Major so well, with our grandson. So I was standing over there as Laverne was praying, and my eyes glanced at our altar table. And as you know, our altar table has stones on them that every one of us, members of our church, have signed on to, asking the Lord to continue to bless us with a deeper knowledge of himself and a greater love for one another and a passionate possession of the unique qualities that he's placed within each one of us, so that we can be effective conduits of his love to one another and build the body of Christ up in love. And so I just glanced over at the stones on the altar, and I happened to come across Sister Hat's stone, Tanera. And most people just put their first name or their first name and last name on it, like Tanera Fobbs. But hers says special, unique, priceless, Tanera. That's right. I said, boy, it's been sinking in. Tanera's getting it, because that's exactly who she is. That's exactly who she is. That's exactly who we are. And it's all because of what we're talking about this morning and why we celebrate every fourth Sunday, communion. So today's message is titled, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. And, you know, if you want to in your notes, you can underline the me. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Whatever else is going on in the world, whatever else I may be experiencing, whatever else others may be saying about me, keep me near the cross. It's a song that I've heard pretty much all my life. And recently, as I was just spending time with the Lord, it had a powerful impact on me. And I found myself singing it and hearing the lyrics with greater clarity, and they were more poignant to me. The cross, keep me near the cross of Christ. And it became a focal point of my meditation and of my prayer, and ultimately developed into this message. And I believe it is absolutely appropriately, more than appropriately, superbly suited for Communion Sunday. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And to look at this a little more fully, I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, looking at verses 14 through 18. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Amen and amen. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for those incredibly powerful words. You know, circumcision isn't a big deal in many of our minds today, but at the time of this writing, in this period of history, in the Jewish religious culture, it was absolutely essential to any claims to godliness. And Paul is saying, circumcision, no matter what you might have thought about it before, no matter how big it was in your religious experience, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Now, Paul's point, as it applies to us today, is simply this. What's important in God's eyes is not the religious rules or the religious rituals, whatever they may be, whatever mantras, whatever particular strategies that we have that are religious in nature, it doesn't mean a thing. What matters is whether or not we are a new creation in Christ because of the cross of Christ. Religion doesn't matter. What matters is, are you a new creation? Are you born again? Are you something other than what you were before by the power of the Holy Spirit through the cross of Jesus Christ? And if we have been, if we are new creations, then verse 16 applies. It calls us the Israel of God. The Israel of God, whereas Paul writes earlier in the letter, as he describes what the Israel of God is, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. So in keeping with our message title, we focus on verse 14 of our text. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ. What a rapturous statement that is. I mean, it's not just good. I mean, it's not just a blessing. It's not just a joyful expression. It is rapturous. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ. You see, what happened on the cross doesn't change. I'll tell you why I find it rapturous. What happened on the cross doesn't change. I'm sometimes on my game, and sometimes I'm off my game. Sometimes I'm not even on the field. I'm in the locker room somewhere. But the cross remains changeless. The cross is forever. What happened on the cross is for all of eternity. And if I'm boasting in the cross, then I have a solid, unchanging, unwavering boast. And Paul's not the only one who boasted in the cross of Christ. So many who have come before us, came after Paul, but before us, have boasted in that same old cross. One person put it like this: oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Somebody else put it this way: up on that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonders of redeeming love and my own unworthiness. And still someone else put it this way: at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there, by faith, I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. May I never boast except in the cross, the glorious, rapturous cross of Christ. And you know, the cross today has sentimental value. It has religious value. But back in the day, the cross was an object of shame. And so we wear our little crosses now, or our big crosses right now, and they are part of our jewelry. And we walk around with it, and it's making a fashion statement as well as a religious statement. But it really would have been like walking around with a guillotine or an electric chair or a lethal injection room around your neck back in those days. That was the sentiment. And how in the world can something glorious come out of something so ignominious, something so repugnant? Something so terrifying. But Paul said, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. And so I say this morning, Jesus, keep me near the cross. It's a request. It's not just a song. It became for me this week more than just a melody. It became for me a request. It became a prayer. And what a beautiful one it is. And what an important one it is. So I want to identify three blessings of Jesus keeping us near the cross. Three blessings of being near the cross as the Lord honors this. As he helps us, like Paul, boast in the cross to keep the cross in view. There's a lot of stuff vying for our attention today. There are a lot of distractions today, even religious distractions. We can become distracted by our religion. We can become distracted by our devotional life. We can be distracted by our religious life. We can be distracted and moved away from the cross. We start looking at our performance, or we start looking at what we have or don't have. We take our eyes off of the cross. But I want to give you three blessings of being near the cross. The first one is humility. The second one is thankfulness. And the third one is perspective. As Jesus keeps us near the cross, as he helps us, like Paul, to boast only in the cross of Christ, we receive three blessings. We receive a blessing of humility. We receive a blessing of thankfulness. And we receive a blessing of perspective. We see what's really going on. We see truth in a world of deception. We see truth in a world of distractions. Jesus, please keep me near the cross. So let's look at this first one. When we're near the cross, we're blessed with humility. Humility comes calling when I realize the cross was necessary because of my sin. My sin. Not just sin in general. You see, Christ died for the sins of the world, but he died for my sin. My sin. The scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, I can't hide behind all, because all is made up of each one of us. And I am a part of the each one of us. He died for my sins. Now, without each individual, there would be no all. So when it says all have sinned, the finger doesn't just do this. The finger does this. You have sinned, Dan. You have sinned. And you have fallen short of the glory of God. You, Dan. And so I have to fix the problem, Dan, that you have created by sinning. You, Dan. Not everybody else out there. Jesus, keep me near the cross. All have sinned. Dan, you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That not only creates humility, but it also creates compassion and mercy for others. Jesus, keep me near the cross on those days when I'm thinking God loves me because I do such a great job living the way I should. Jesus, keep me near the cross when I'm having one of those days where I'm avoiding the things I shouldn't be doing. And I think, boy, I'm all right. Jesus, keep me near the cross. When I start thinking that somehow I'm better than somebody else out there, that I'm better than that person on the news. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Dan, you sinned and fell short of my glory. It says, be my glory, the song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. It says, be my glory ever. Be my glory ever. The scripture tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. Now, short, long, natural, enhanced. You sisters know it's got to be right. Whatever you do, it's got to be right. Now, guys care about their hair. Some of us do. Guys care about their hair, but it's not our glory. It's not our glory. And if you meet a guy and he's making a fuss over his hair, you look someplace else. If he's just kind of in the mirror preening and all the time just trying to get his hair, it's important to us, but it's not our glory. The outgoing president spent a lot of money on his haircuts because, in his words, his hair had to be perfect. But I wouldn't even say he glories in his hair. Be my glory ever. What is he talking about in that song? What is that? What is Paul talking about? I glory in the cross of Christ, is what the King James says. May I boast in the King James says, I glory in the cross of Christ. To glory in the cross means to see it, to see the cross as the preeminent display of God's love for us and our value to him. To glory in the cross means to see it as the preeminent display of God's love for us and our value to him. Now, God does all kinds of things for us, brothers and sisters, because he knows we are but dust. He gives us things that we pray for. He gives us victory over areas that we've been asking for. He protects us. He provides for us. He gives us pleasures. He gives us people in our lives that encourage and nourish us. He does all kinds of things for us to make our lives more enjoyable and safer and more pleasurable. But that is not the ultimate display of his love or our value to him, because that stuff happens sometimes and it doesn't happen at other times. And if our eyes are fixed on the temporal, if our eyes are fixed on what God is doing for me today, and that's the only thing that we keep fixating on, and that's the and our focus gets off of the cross, then we're up and down like this. But when we keep our eyes fixed on the cross, that is God's demonstration, his ultimate demonstration of how much he loves us. And this is what the scripture says. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross for us. So Jesus, keep me near the cross. Because to glory in it means to see that as the preeminent display of God's love for us and our value to him. As a Super Bowl ring is the symbol of a football player's glory, so the cross is the symbol of our glory. It's not our victory, it's Jesus' victory for us. But the cross is our Super Bowl ring. It says, the cross says he died for me. The cross says he calls me beloved, or as Sister Hat says, special, unique, treasured, all those other things. That's what the cross tells me. The cross tells me that I'm part of his eternal family. The cross tells me that by his Holy Spirit, he chooses and has chosen to live inside of me. The cross tells me that he has opened his throne room to me at all times, and I'm welcome. There's an open throne room policy for me. That's what the cross tells me. The cross tells me that he'll never abandon me. The cross tells me that he'll never give up on me. The cross tells me that I am his forever. And it's all about the cross. So humility comes calling when Jesus keeps us near the cross. What do you have that you didn't receive? We recognize that all of these blessings are ours because of the cross, not because of our good works, not because of our great performances, not because of our virtue, not because of how disciplined or how consistent we are or how much time we spend reading the Bible or praying or any of the other religious things. May I never boast except in the cross, the cross, the cross itself. That's it. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not looking in the mirror at how great I am. I'm looking at the cross and how God sees me through that lens. Secondly, when we are near the cross, we're blessed with thankfulness. I have peace with God because of the cross. There's no condemnation because of the cross. Jesus said, rejoice, celebrate, have a party, be thankful that your names are written in heaven. Because of the cross. Rejoice. You know, I was thinking the other day, I didn't have to be a believer. I'm a believer, and many times I take it for granted that I'm a believer. And maybe you do too. You're thankful, but has it ever occurred to you that you didn't have to be a believer? It didn't have to be that way. There are people walking around on this planet today. The scripture calls them enemies of the cross. Do you know that you could have been an enemy? You know, the reason why you're not an enemy is because it's not because you decided to be a friend. You are not an enemy because of the grace of God. Completely and totally. It wasn't that you figured it out. It wasn't that you decided to get virtuous. It wasn't any of that. I am not an enemy of the cross of Christ because of the grace of Jesus Christ. He chose me. He chose you. That's why you're not an enemy. That's why you're sitting here. Or that's why you're tuning in today. That's why your heart resonates with the truth of the scripture. That's why you want to get to know Jesus better. That's why you want him to fill you up more and more. Because his grace converted you when you were enemies. Christ died for you. That's why. I didn't have to be a believer. There was a time when I wasn't. And I was ignorant, just walking around, just living my life, oblivious. Oh, Jesus. I was on the doorstep of something that I can't even imagine, a life that I can't even imagine. And the Lord, instead of allowing that door to open and wicked forces that I can't even imagine bringing me in and making me a part of its family, he snatched me off that doorstep and adopted me and took me to belong to him. I was in Hollywood a while back, and I met this prominent television producer, and he asked me what I did for a living, and I told him I was a pastor. And he said, I see. Well, I'm trying to destroy churches. I'm trying to wipe them out. I'm trying to eliminate them. And I laughed because I thought he was joking. But he looked me straight in the eyes and he said, I'm serious. Wow, talk about a chilling experience. And I said to him, okay, good luck with that. Let him join the ranks. Let him join that army. Let him get in line with those who've tried to destroy the church. Over history, the enemy may be successful at corrupting a church and causing it to shut down. The enemy may be successful at contaminating a denomination and causing it to bleed membership. The enemy may be successful at martyring Christian after Christian and persecuting the church of God and creating havoc. But the church of Jesus Christ, meaning men and women who are new creations, who've been called to belong to him and whose lives are being changed by him. Well, to destroy that, you got to destroy the cross. You got to go back and unring that bell, devil, because that's done. You got to go back and undo what Christ has already done, because the cross is where Jesus said, "It is finished." It's done. The deal is done. And my church will continue to grow, and it will continue to flourish, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said, "It's finished." But parenthetically, he also said, "But I'm not done." It is finished, but I'm not done, because when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You think this is the end. When you lift me up, no, this is just the beginning. I'm going to draw all men unto me. So let my producer friend who said, "I'm going to destroy the church, I'm going to eliminate churches," let him ask Paul what happened when Paul tried. Because see, Paul was on his way to a little place called Damascus, a city called Damascus. And he had one intention in mind, and you know what that was. To do exactly what my producer friend said he wants to do. To destroy the church. But he met somebody on the way. He had an unexpected encounter along the way. He met Jesus. The very Jesus whose church he was trying to destroy. Speaking of the power of the cross, today is the 57th anniversary of the assassination of President Kennedy. And I remember that day as though it was just yesterday. But it's also the anniversary of the death of my favorite Christian writer, C.S. Lewis. He also passed away on that very day, November 22nd, 1963. And Lewis was a former atheist who became really one of the strongest voices for Christ in the 20th century. And his voice still continues to belt out in amazingly powerful apologetics about the Christian faith. But one of the things that really stands out to me, one of his most frequently quoted statements about Christ, and again, this coming from a man who was a staunch unbeliever, not just a person who had sort of a religious, he was not an agnostic. He was not somebody who kind of thought there was a God, but or maybe there is, maybe there isn't. He was convinced there wasn't a God. And sure enough, the God that he didn't believe in showed up, and he wound up becoming a strong advocate for the faith. And here's one of his most amazing quotations, which he penned in the 1940s. He said, I'm really trying here to prevent anybody from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And he says, that's the one thing that we must not say, because a man who was merely man and says the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. This is a man whose life was changed by the power of the cross and the cross alone. Jesus, keep me near the cross. When I'm lifted up, Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto me. Folks like C.S. Lewis, that many consider one of the strongest bastions, his friends, one of the strongest bastions of unbelief. And here he is, proclaiming the power and the truth and the love and the victory of Jesus Christ. And then finally, when we are near the cross, thank you, Jesus, we are blessed with perspective. What does he say there? The cross by which I've been crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me. What does he mean? I no longer orient myself by the rules of this world. I no longer get my cues from how this world thinks. Now, I have to play along with those rules in order to get along at times, but the world is not the source of my ultimate truth, and it doesn't define my ultimate values. I'm tuned in to a higher truth because of the cross. I'm tuned into what God sees and how God sees and how God sees me and how he sees life. Because of the cross, we've been given an aliveness to our faith, brothers and sisters. Isn't that, there is a kind of faith, and many of us probably had it at one time in our lives, where it was a dutiful faith. It might have been a dutiful faith. It might have been a faith that was part of our habit because of our families. And it was a ritualistic faith, a routine faith. But when you know Jesus Christ, and as we get to know him, there is an aliveness to our faith that we cannot explain, that we cannot fully get our arms around, that causes fascination and causes joy and causes surprise and causes us to see life with more vivid colors and to experience the regular ordinary things of life with the scintillation at times of the supernatural. It tingles and shimmers with the supernatural at times. It's a living faith because of the cross. A living hope. The scripture says, because of the cross, our lives will never be the same again. Your life will never be the same again because of the cross. Oh, Jesus, I thank you. It'll never be the same again. Because God's plan, because of the cross, is to take us from one level of glory to the next level of glory throughout all of eternity. He is not done working in us. He is not done working through us. He is not done working around us. And it's all because of the cross. We've been made new creations because of what Jesus did on the cross. The cross reminds me that this life is the fanfare. The cross reminds me not only is God at work in my life in this life, but when I die, it just gets better. The worst that can happen is the best is yet to come. This life is just the fanfare. It's just the prelude. It's the introduction to the life beyond. We waste so much of the little life that we have down here worrying about how to make this little life work. And God knows we are but dust, and he hops into our little lives and he helps us to make it and to be encouraged. And it's like, but if you only knew, my child, that this brief moment in time is like a vapor, that it's like a dream, it's like a breath. If you only knew, it would put the stuff that you're dealing with here on this planet in such a different perspective for you. You would see that the momentary light afflictions that you are going through are not even worth to be compared to the glory that awaits you, reserved for you in heaven. Reserved for you in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. Your place, your nameplate is there waiting for you. Your name is already on it. Your place at the table. Your place at the feast of the Lamb has already been reserved. That is your destiny. And it's all because of the cross. It's all because Jesus paid it all. And he paid it in full, and he paid it forever for each one of us. And that's why we have communion. That's why we have communion, so that we can keep our eyes on the cross and our hearts can be drawn out in thankfulness to him. I've often said that communion is just a big thank you card that we come together to sign for Jesus and send back to him. Say, Lord, thank you, together. It's the card we all sign together corporately by taking the bread and the cup. It's like saying, thank you, Jesus, and signing your name. So we're going to do that right now. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That, you know, it wouldn't hurt us to pray that prayer every day. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me in, give me the perspective from the cross. Yes, Lord, keep me near the cross today. Be my glory today. Lord, be what I'm proud of today. Be my glory. Be what I'm proud of today. Lord, be my glory. Be what I'm thankful for today. Be my glory, Lord. Be what I'm thrilled about today. Be my glory. Be my glory, Lord. Be what I'm known for. Let others see me and see you in me. Be my glory, Lord. Ever till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we just come thanking you, God, for willingly going to the cross, for willingly, Lord, allowing your body to be hung, Lord, in the worst way, and what capital punishment at that time, God, to be stripped of everything and to be there, Lord, because you, the unblemished Lamb, only you alone could do this, could die for my sin of the past, my sins today, my sins tomorrow. Father, we thank you for your willingness, We thank you, Father, for sending your only son. If I had 12 sons, Lord, I wouldn't want to send one, and yet you had one, and you willingly sent him, and he willingly went. Thank you. Thank you.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we can only say thank you. Lord, we can only say we are forever grateful for you choosing us, calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, for calling each one of us by name, not just calling all of us, calling each of us, calling us by name to belong to you. And so we say thank you for this cup. We thank you for what it cost you. We thank you for being willing to pay the cost with your own blood. Your word says, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross and you despised the shame. That you did not consider the shame and a barrier to the work that you were doing on our behalf. You were willing to endure it all. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for our eternal destiny because of the cross. And Lord, we do say, keep us near the cross. Keep us focused on your death and your resurrection on our behalf. And so we take this cup with gratitude. We say thank you together. And we trust you, Lord, to bless our reflections and meditation on your love for us as demonstrated by the cross. God bless you all. I pray that the Lord will take these thoughts about the cross, and that he will help you to personalize them this week, that perhaps you would take some time this week to go over Galatians chapter 6, the verses that we looked at in our text passage. Perhaps you'll take some time this week to just pray through it personally and ask the Lord to customize the fabric of that passage so that it fits you. And it fits your life this week. See, to me, I look at it as I'm sharing with you the general fabric of the scriptures. But it is the Holy Spirit who takes that fabric and tailors it to each one of us. So I pray that the Lord will give you some time this week to meditate on these things and that he would make them more real in your experience. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessing of our fellowship. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in each one of us. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us, work in and through each of us this week. Open our eyes to see the truth as you see it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And next Sunday, we'll be having a special treat for you, but you'll have to tune in next Sunday to see what it is. I'm not going to tell. God bless you.